Would you please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. I'd like you to look at verse 34. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, we'd like to ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, just like you did to the Christian community in the book of Acts in the very first century as they gathered in an upper room to pray to you and to break bread. We pray that your Holy Spirit's love and power would energize us and give us vision for tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through these verses in this story that would illuminate our minds to see something that's very pertinent to us as an individual. Just touch the audience right now, Lord. They've come to see you and to worship you, and we pray that your Spirit will meet them. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 34, this background is this part two of the woman at the well. Jesus has gone to a community called Sychar in Samaria, and Jacob's well was there, and he met this woman that he was speaking to, and the disciples passed her on the little trail going out from the village and didn't talk to her, apparently. And Jesus told her about eternal life, and she went back into town and basically evangelized the town. And they came out to the well to meet Jesus. And this is the encounter with the people and with his disciples. He's trying to teach them about evangelism, but he's also ministering to the people. And you'll notice that the people ask him if he'd stay around for 2 days and for some time. And he stayed two extra days, which is very important because we can ask Jesus to stick with us and he'll stick with us our whole lives. He's just not going to run away. But if you have a great need, let the Lord bless you and encourage you that he will stick with you till this situation is worked out. Verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish this work." Would you underline the terms "to do" and "to finish"? Two active things. "Say not you that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white and they're ready to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which she testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves,'" and you may want to underline this, "and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This is one of those few times in the Bible that you can point out to somebody where Jesus, other than himself being the Savior or the apostle saying he's the Savior, this is a whole village that turned to Jesus Christ and received him as a Savior. He is the Savior of the world. "Now after 2 days, he departed there, and he went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and he begged him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then said Jesus unto him, 'Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The nobleman said unto him, 'Sir, come down, or else my child will die.' So Jesus said unto him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And then he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to heal. And they said unto him, 'Yesterday At the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, your son lives, and himself believes, and his whole household. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So his first miracle being that of turning the water to wine, the second one of this young man being healed. And we've heard over and over our entire lives growing up that timing is everything. You remember there was a man named Lazarus who was dead and buried in a tomb for 4 days, 4 nights. And they complained that Jesus waited. And he came to the tomb and he said, roll the stone away. And Lazarus come forth and he was raised from the dead. That miracle was so powerful that it says later in the New Testament that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, wanted to assassinate this man Lazarus just because of his testimony, because he was such a dynamic living example of eternal life. So what about this boy that's dying? Obviously part of his sickness and illness that was near death was a fever, and this fever went away in the seventh hour. And Jesus is waiting for timing. Had he showed up earlier, would the boy have suffered less? We don't know, but we know the timing was correct because his paths crossed with the Father, and the Father was able to tell the problem, and Jesus was able to help it. But what about the timing of the 2 days that he stayed with this village where all the village came out to hear him? And then on their own, without the testimony of somebody else, said just hearing his word, we know that he is the Savior of the world, that this is the Christ that everybody's been talking about. What about that timing? But what about the timing of your life, of you being right here, right now, that God has prepared something for you, that you would be blessed? You know, when God called me to serve him, I was a young adult. I was 26 years old, and I had no idea what it meant to serve him, but I did say, I will serve you, Lord. I wanted to serve him. Having no idea, like many of you, you'd be where you are today. God had timing for all of our lives. Certain lessons that you have to learn at a certain time in your life to be able to be where you'll be tomorrow, for instance. Maybe there's somebody you're going to meet in the parking lot. Maybe there's somebody you're going to talk with sitting next to you right after communion. And something's going to be said that you're going to have a piece of the puzzle put together. Yesterday, Betsy Durwald, one of our secretaries, her husband's funeral took place at the University Town Center campus. And seeing the slides and hearing the testimony of his friends that surfed with him forever, and knowing that he was the surf report guy from 91X, it showed me a whole other side of John that I wasn't aware of that helped me understand him more. And maybe there's something you're trying to understand in your own life. And one thing could be said 500 different times leading up to today, but you never got it. But you compile all the experiences that God has given you and interactions with other people, that the one thing that somebody next to you could say would click, and it all comes to truth to you. You wouldn't imagine either how rich and how deep life would be with Jesus unless you walked with him. All I knew in my life, like many of you, is that I just wanted to serve him. I didn't want to serve him out of obligation, because I see no obligation in serving. I see joy in serving the Lord. And in serving the Lord, I see serving people. So we want to show you some things in the verses, and we want to show you on the screens some things of your church. Nothing that I have done, because there's nothing in me that has the ability or the capabilities to do what is going on. Only God has done them. But when you stop and think that if you would take the attitude, let God use you, let him use me, you say to him today, of what God could do for you and through you can be overwhelming. So I knew that God had unconditional love. That means no conditions. I had a mother say to me in the last service that somebody was stealing from her credit card. And so she called the credit union and said, hey, my card, somebody's charging stuff. And then after she called them, she found out it was one of her oldest kids had been using. She said, so I want to take her down there and make her confess to the people, and she may get in trouble. I said, or? She said, or what? I said, or you could call the credit card company and say, it was your mistake. You figured out what the problem is and you're going to take care of it, and your daughter wouldn't get a police record or go to jail. So, oh, I could, couldn't I? Okay, then what I'm going to do is ask her, or tell her she has to pay back all the money, plus she has to go to church every Sunday with me and every Wednesday with me in a home fellowship for 4 weeks in a row. And I said, that's unconditional? That's conditions of your love. And she said, you're absolutely right. Now, here's what's hard to grasp for you and me, because we're humans. What do you mean unconditional love? You've all heard that term before, unconditional love. But stop for a moment. I'm not just throwing out a theological term. Unconditional means there are no conditions. Well, you mean if I go to church every week? No, that's a condition. Well, if I donate to Christian causes? No, that's a condition. Well, if I spend more time reading my Bible, then God will love me more? No, that's a condition. You mean if I tell more people about Jesus, then God will give me more? No, that's a condition. Unconditional love means, as you sit here or you watch on the internet or listening on the radio, that God loves you without you doing anything, any conditions. There are no conditions attached. He just loves you. We respond like the Pavlovian theory that you ring a bell and the psychologist was able to find out that they trained the dog to salivate and the salivation was able to prepare his digestive system so that he could eat. They got the dog to realize every time the bell rang that he'd get food, that the dog would start to salivate. So then they quit feeding the dog and they just ring the bell and the organisms in the body would get ready to eat in Pavlovian theory. That the devil can ring bells and you start to salivate for the things of the world. We have learned that if you do this, then I will respond in this way. You have learned that if I do this, you'll respond in that way. You'll reward me if I'm a good little boy or a good little girl. But if I'm not, you'll spank me. So you've been conditioned yourselves. God has no conditions. You don't do anything except let him love you. That's very difficult to understand for human beings. He loves you unconditionally. Yeah, but I went out and I smoked a cigar last night. Oh, so God's going to stop loving you. Hey, I went to Vegas and I blew $1,500. I went to the horse races. I had a bottle of wine. You know, and you have all these things that are conditions on your part that you think can cause God to stop loving you. God's love is unconditional. Now, I'd like you to respond with me. What is God's love? Unconditional. He's going to love you this afternoon. He's going to love you this evening. He's going to love you the first thing you wake up. Here's the scary thing. He's loving you when you're snoring last night. He's loving you while you're asleep. Unconditional love. If you walk away with nothing else, just always remember when you're depressed or you're down or you're sad or you're questioning or you're trying to prove something, unconditional love. God loves me. This has nothing to do with God not loving me or loving me more or loving me less. Unconditional love. You and I have always had conditional love with people. Some reward others with sex. Some reward with toys. Some reward with you name it. They just get something because they've responded to the giving or the love of the other person. God's love is unconditional. So, since there's unconditional love, and personally as a man, I found out it was so great. My desire in my early days was to evangelize. And evangelize simply means tell other people about this unconditional love. I had never known unconditional love. I always saw strings attached. I always saw that if I didn't perform in certain areas, the teacher wouldn't respond in a smile, the foster parents wouldn't do something, my mother wouldn't do something, or a friend wouldn't do something. So I wanted to tell everybody about unconditional love. To pay back God for saving me, that wasn't my motivation. Oh, I'll do good things because God saved my soul. That isn't the motivation. For what can a man give to God? The one that created everything. The hair on your head, the molecules that make up the hair, the pituitary gland, your thyroid gland, all the things that are functioning right now, your lungs, your brain cells, the synapse, the electric charges that are bolting through your heart and making everything push that blood uphill. 23 seconds, it's at the top of your brain and it's going down to the bottom of your feet and it's going to push it back up and circulate through everything. The one who created all of that, the one who made the beautiful sunsets that makes this surf, every little iota of anything, that one loves you unconditionally and is so pleased with you, wants you to spend eternity with him, and wants to unleash more creation than you could ever imagine and take you out of this body so you'll appreciate the next body that will never have a wrinkle on it or an ache or a pain. It'll never cry. It'll never see sickness, sadness, or death. He's only letting you enjoy this as much as you can so you'll really enjoy the best is yet to come. He's going to turn the water into wine. He's going to take this old molecular structure that dies and decays and turns back into dust, and he's going to give you something totally new. So when Jesus walks into this town, I can identify this woman as forgiven unconditionally and goes immediately and tells other people that you need to meet this man. Not because it's payback,
But to tell the world about eternal life, to tell people about salvation, tell people about forgiveness and a new birth has been constantly for me and is constantly now in my life and will constantly be a joy through every breath and every waking moment of my life that there's somebody that I could express this unconditional love to and this wonderful God that is a person. And he's not some idol or some statue. And he's not some rules and regulations. He's my Father. And he wants me to enjoy this thing called life. Knowing that I'm in a hostile environment. As a white person, as an American, with my accent, if I were to walk into some of the roughest places of Afghanistan right now, I would stand out. Even if you put a turban on me and a fake beard, they would look in my blue eyes and they'd say, "You're not one of us." "No, I'm not, but I just wanted to talk to you for a minute." "Okay." It's over with. No. I'm in a hostile environment. You're in a hostile environment. It's called planet Earth. It's ruled by a gruesome, wicked, evil angel that rebelled against God and took a third of God's servants away from heaven and brought them down to this planet and set up a whole system. Nations, media, education, medicine, science, history, everything has been set up by this dude. And it's all lies. And it's all designed to be smoke and mirrors to make you think this is living and you will die someday. But before you die, you get a retirement. Yeah, how many people are going to get a retirement in this generation? Not very many. And so it's all a deception. So his son comes down with a big plus sign and dies on a cross for you and says, "God loves you. I am taking all the sin that is in your account in heaven on the books and place it upon myself. I'm taking the judgment and the wrath of God Almighty, the creator of everything, and placing it on myself so that you will be free to live for eternity with my Father." And when you are born again, you don't get new brain cells, but you get a spirit that comes alive. And Jesus now begins showing you that he's not just the savior of the world like the people in this town said. He is now the Lord of your life. Now, some of you, if not most of you in this audience, know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has saved your soul. But you do not have a clue of the lordship of Jesus. Jesus doesn't control your checkbook. He doesn't control your eating habits. He doesn't control your exercise. And he doesn't control who you hang out with. He doesn't control your investments or your business or your school. Or you control all your life, but he is your Savior. You will make it to heaven. But there comes a point when you need to see him as Lord. And when you do, it is that you are the servant. And Jesus said, the servant is never greater than the master. Otherwise, the servants will. And what did he say to the disciples? The disciples in verse 33 see Jesus. He's as starved as they are. "Hey, has anybody given him something to eat?" And Jesus says, "My meat, the food that I eat, is special. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Three simple principles to living life in a tremendous way. And then you go from him being your Lord to him being the king. And in a flash, you will see a kingdom. Jesus said, is at hand. Just this from your shoulder to your hand. You think you're going to go out into outer space to see him. No, he's right here around us. This is a dimension that we're living in. But when your spirit gets strong enough, you can step into that other dimension and back and forth. And the older you get from his word and the stronger you get from his word and the more time you communicate with that other kingdom, you can come and go into that other dimension. And you begin to realize that everything in this dimension dies. There is nothing that goes on in this dimension. Everything dies. And it dies and you know it. But you still keep propping it up. But the stronger you get inside and you've died yourself and he's now the Lord, he's the Savior. But now he's telling you this is the way to go in it. And you submit to that and say, "Boy, this isn't very good." You know, the reason you have trials and temptations and pain and setbacks and failures and you want to blame the other people that caused the problem. No, the people aren't the problem. We're the problem. God only allows that to come into this realm in our life because he trusts us that we're going to be able to make it through it and build character. When he's the Lord and we begin to see glimpses of the kingdom because we know his word, now we realize, I am the vessel to bring his kingdom from that dimension into this physical dimension of San Diego or Denver or Detroit or Biloxi, Mississippi or Fort Lauderdale. You're just a vessel. And that's why Paul the Apostle said, I am dead in Christ. There's no good thing that dwells in me. And had you been told that God had something for you as spectacular as what you have, you wouldn't have believed it when you're a young child. You know, unconditional love. If I were to say to you, my doctor is here, so I know he wouldn't want me to say this because he needs more patience. He needs to see you. But if I were to say, hey, the doc and I have described this, put together this thing in a lab, and it's a little vial. And if you'll drink this vial, all your aches and pains and wrinkles will go away. And you'll look like you're 22 years old. Now, those of you that are 17 don't want to look like 22 years old. But if you're 62 or 42, you say, I'll drink that. Yes. And you know what? You drink that. Whoa, my muscles, my strength. I can run so fast. I can swim more. This is great. You would tell everybody about it, wouldn't you? You'd go out and say, there's this new miracle deal. And you'd start selling it. You'd be like an Amway person in a way, right? You'd be out there just, hey, this is it. If I said, hey, we got an injection. I don't like needles. Oh, but the doc and I, we've worked this out. If we inject you one time in your left bicep, something happens to your molecular structure that you'll be worth $50 million in 6 months. You'll go out and you have the brain cells to put together bigger things than Donald Trump. You'll be worth a minimum of $50 million. You guys would pay anything I'd ask you for that. You just, yes, sir, Pastor Mike, I'll do it. I'll even give you $50 if you'll give me that. But why is it that we'll run after everything that could cure this or flatten our abs or, you know, build these muscles or do our Pilates or whatever we're going to do? But when it comes to telling people that we've got eternal life, we're never going to die. There is a God who will save your soul from death. There is one that will love you unconditionally and give you forgiveness for everything you've said, thought, or done. Why is it that that's, preach it, Pastor. Yeah, do it, Pastor. Yeah, cool. Oh, I like that one. Oh, okay, right. Why is it like that instead of, yo, the Padres won the West Championship for the National League. Did you know that? You didn't know it. Okay, well, the Padres won last night and they are the National League champions of the West Coast. You're not excited about that. I'm glad to see that. I know they aren't, but, you know. You know, why is it that some people say, it's all about the Lord, I just want the Lord? Maybe it's this. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. You know, when you're a little prideful and arrogant, you don't think that you needed to be saved from much. Oh, you're just a little stuffed shirt. But boy, when you've been down and out and you felt the dagger of pain in your soul and you've seen dark nights and you haven't slept and you've seen poverty or you've just seen it all, and the love comes unconditionally and the forgiveness comes and you realize, I can't believe it that he has forgiven me. You just are so grateful for the love that you have to tell everybody. You know, for someone to tell you a story or for me to tell you a story is one thing. To preach a sermon is another thing. To teach is still another thing. But if you can live a life that can show pictures through your words and through your metaphor of your life and what you do, that fruit is the ultimate kind of fruit that other people say, look at this, taste and see, the Bible says, the Lord is good. You know, he's so good. Give him a chance, is what the psalmist said. Taste and see, the Lord is good. Just try Jesus out for a little bit. But what about your life? If there is no good thing that dwells in us, why is it that any good thing could happen in a person's life? Spiritual fruit that in no way could be birthed from a human being is exactly what Jesus does through people like you and me. If you will just say, let God use you, God will use you. If you're willing to just let go of your life and let the Lord of all creation come into you, and you will start reading the instruction booklet, and you'll understand how he thinks. That's what this shows you, how God thinks. And you'll start seeing that other dimension. Boy, life is going to be fun. You will realize you're in a hostile environment. You'll realize there are enemies of this message. You'll realize that there is death all around you. And you're going to live a life just like all the people around you, so you don't scare them. And you're going to let him through you change. Now, this is interesting. There are three principles to a successful life here in these scriptures. Three simple principles. You can write them down, or you can memorize them, or you can listen to it later. Verse 34. Has anybody given him anything to eat? How is it that he's as tired as we are, yet he's talking to that woman? Have you given him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat, my strength, my source of power, where I get everything that keeps me going, is right here in his next statement. My meat is number one, to do the will of him
that sent me.
And number two, to finish this work. So what are the three things? Number one, to do God's will. I want you to write down on the palm of the person's hand sitting behind you right now, what is God's will for my life? Do you have the slightest clue of what God's will is for your life? If you can find God's will for your life, you're going to have assurance for anything you do from this moment on. But if you have no understanding of God's will, there's very little assurance. This is why mistakes, stops, starts, divorces, all sorts of things, bankruptcies. If you knew God's will, you'd be in God's will. And like Jesus said, my source of living comes from doing the will of him who sent me. That's the second part of a key of a successful life, to know God sent you. If you can have assurance from knowing God's will, you can have undeniable confidence in knowing that God has sent you. Are you taking the right courses in college because God designed those courses? Did he send you to that course? Are you working with the right business partners because God sent you into their lives? Are you living in the correct neighborhood? Are you doing the things you do because God sent you? You see, the Bible says, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? So now I've got total assurance of my life because I know God's will for my life. Now I've got complete confidence. I fear no man because I know that God has sent me and I'm doing exactly what his will is. And this is part of his design for my life. And the third thing there is very simple. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now maybe you have friends like this. They start a lot of things, but they finish nothing. Maybe they're Christian or not Christian. They might be a Christian. They go to four or five different churches. They cannot settle down and finish a relationship. You've dated guys like this. You've dated women like this. They go from job to job, school to school, start something, stop something, get ready for success, and they fall backwards. You know, this is a real key to success. Finish the work. But what work? His work. You see, now you have full assurance that you have the will of God. He's designed me to do this. You have complete confidence that you're going to accomplish what he wants because he has sent you to do it. And now your focus is, I'm not going to run. And oh, how many hundreds of times I've wanted to run from my assignment from the Lord. It's not easy for a guy like me that doesn't have very many smarts or very many talents to do all that God wants to do so he gets the glory. I haven't gotten rich. I haven't taken advantage of things. But I do have great joy in my heart that I know God. I wish I knew him more. I try to talk to him all day long. I try to read about him. I try to see him work. I try to do all of his good works. But still, there's just so much more about him. He's not a religion. He's as real as you are, sitting here looking at me. He's so full of everything. And he has the resources to do whatever. And all he says is, will you say, let God use you? And one day I did say, let God use me. But I had no idea that he'd use me. But God will use you. Is there anything special about Billy Graham? Other than like his daughter Ann told me, how can you be more spiritual than a person who gets up from the couch and walks to the kitchen is trying to please Jesus just in his attitude of walking across the room? Yikes. Every thought is consumed with Jesus and the things of God. You know, God loves you. And he's trying to say, I've got an assignment for you. I want you to know my will. I want to send you to do this. And I'm going to give you the ability to accomplish this. See, I never finished anything in my life. I didn't finish relationships. I didn't finish school. I didn't finish anything. I don't have the abilities to do anything other than what God has trained me to do for his people. So the second thing that we learn from Jesus here is don't think you know it all because you don't. In verse 35, he says to the men, say ye not, otherwise in your mind you think. Don't you guys say, don't you have all the answers, huh? You would say with your reasoning process, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. But listen, I want you to think a little differently. That's what he says. Behold, I say unto you, change your thinking. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, ready unto harvest. You know, some of you wonder why things don't change. Why do you always get yourself in these situations, you ask yourself? Do you know that you wake up in the morning and your mind's working along and you probably go back to the same problems you went to bed with? You have the same issues with the same kind of people in the same kind of places. You say, if I change jobs, this will get better. If I move to a different neighborhood, this will do it. If I run and don't finish and I start fresh, I'll get it all together. No, that's not it. If you would just let the Lord just change it and say, hey, this is so negative. But what can we do positive? God, I can do all things through you. If you just started saying that 10, 15, 20 seconds a day, God can get me through this. God's going to get you through it. Not because it's power of positive thinking. It's just that you're, instead of dwelling on what you can't do, start thinking of what God can do. God has unlimited resources. He has unlimited power. He has unconditional love. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. But boy, the minute this body and this mind start scheming and planning, I do nothing. But the minute it's part of my assignment from the Lord to win a person to Jesus, disciple them in Jesus, send them out for Jesus, there isn't anything I can't do. But the minute I get into my flesh, there's nothing I can do. Can't accomplish a thing. But if I accomplish something, it's only because he's in me doing it through me. So you stop and you think, his meat is to do the will of the Lord. And if I don't look at it this way, oh yeah, you see, the son of David, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't you say this is the way it's always been done? See, some of you are rebels in disguise. You've challenged that your whole life like I did. They've always said this is the way it's done. It can't be done a different way. So you try it a different way and it's successful. You know, it's okay to be rebellious in a sense, but not disrespectful to society or to people or to systems. But if you go out and you start doing it because God's shown you how to do it and he prospers it, you just know that you've been spoken to by heaven. You see, don't lean to your own understanding. You say that the harvest is in 4 days. I want you to think a little differently today. I say to you, lift up your eyes. You see, the fields were not new. Those fields have been there forever. Do you think that Jesus is talking to these guys that were consumed with feeling the pangs of hunger from in and out, that they passed this woman who was the key to evangelism for the whole city, that he is saying to them, look to the fields that are out here around Samaria? No. Do you think he is saying, look at the little gardens and the fields that are ripe for harvest right here, about 4 months from now, right around Jacob's well, there's water flowing here? No. I think he's saying, turn around and look what you missed. Look at all the men that are walking out in the entire village that's coming to get eternal life. You say it happens on a certain day. You call it a meeting. You say it's always been done this way. But I say unto you, the fields are white unto harvest right now. Yeah, it's the same fields, but the world will always be ripe, Jesus said. The timing was something that they were missing and that Jesus wanted them to have. God's rewards. In verse 36, he rewards you, ladies and gentlemen. He that reaps receives wages. He gathers fruit unto eternal life. That both the person that sows and the person that reaps, they can rejoice together. Peter said to Jesus one day, Master, we've left our wives and our children, our businesses and our homes. What about us? And Jesus said, Peter, in this world, you'll get 100 times more back. And in the life to come, eternal life. How many of you have ever invested anything that paid you 100% back? If you can get 5% right now, you're happier. 6 or 7 or 8, but 100%? That's right. When you say, let God use us, let God use me, God will come into you and he rewards you where you reap and when you sow. See, everyone has an opportunity to serve. Some of you have passed it by many times, like the disciples passing the woman by. God's family is not in competition. Our church is bigger than your church. We've got a prettier sanctuary than yours. Our way is the only way. No, it's not in competition. It's a family. God's family is a special group of people. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. In verse 38 is a verse that God gave me in 1974 when I first came to San Diego. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men have labored, and you are entered into their labors. I was reading this to Sandy last week, and I said, man, I've always felt that all the years I've been in San Diego, that I've labored, other men had labored, and I've done the reaping. She said, yes, but you've made up for it with all the labor you've done. I'd never thought of that before. Yes, I reaped. I mean, imagine from my point of view, to start with 10 people in the living room and have 1,000 people 12 months later, and to be driving 200 miles round trip every week and trying to figure out where I was going to get the gas money to drive down here. You see, it's those little things of having the faith to get the gas money that allows me to do bigger things today. It was the little things of faithfulness. Okay, it starts on Monday night at 7 o'clock. Okay, now they've asked me in Escondido. Well, I don't know how I'll do Escondido. Okay, I'll do Tuesday nights there, and then I'll come back over to... It was the faithful things and the little that God says, okay, now we'll give you a little bit more. And some of you have never finished what God has started you in. Please, may I encourage you. The end of the age is here. Whatever he's called you to do, whoever he's called you to be it to the glory of God. And then give him the glory that he'd use you. You become nothing more than a vessel that his spirit ignites your spirit. And he is now using you as the ambassador to get his kingdom into this kingdom to evacuate all the dying people. It's that simple. He's trying to evacuate many of your family and friends and get them out of this place that is having global warming and having disease and Popeye spinach killing people, and get you into an evacuation point that is not of this realm. And if you're not happy, filled with excitement that you got eternal life and that all your sins are forgiven, you're probably not a born again person. You probably don't know God and you don't know his son Jesus. But I thank God because of verse 38. Look at that on the screen and in your Bible. I sent you to reap where others labored. You haven't labored. I thank God for Tim LaHaye that was here for 25 years. For Gus Gustafson over in, off of Adams Avenue in this Methodist church. I thank the Lord for Orville Butcher at Skyline Wesleyan that was such a tremendous Bible teacher. I thank the Lord for Jerry Bernard in his Pentecostal expression down at Faith Center at the El Cortez Hotel. I thank God for Dick Dresselhaus at First Assembly of God. I think of all the pastors and the ministers, Mike Mitschke at the Lutheran Church down on 94th Freeway at Euclid. I think of all the men that were here for years, and then I come in with 10 people, just giving a Bible study, boom! But I could have run 100 times, but I knew God was alive and doing something. And I'm saying this not to glorify me, because there is no good thing that dwells inside of this person standing here in front of you. God wants to use you 100 times more than he's ever used this vessel. There's nothing in me that could have accomplished or is accomplishing or will accomplish anything that would be eternal or lasting. The things that are good that have come out of my life or your life, there's nothing that comes out of us. Well, nothing that is but Jesus. That's the good thing in us. And that's the wonderful thing about him. He didn't hang on that cross. He didn't stay in that tomb. He rose and he ascended on high, giving good gifts unto men. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he says, I'm coming again. In the meantime, he will endue you with the power to represent his dimension. Let God use you. Let me show you just a couple of pictures of what I'm saying. This is what I manage on a daily basis. So if you ever wonder why I'm tired, you'll begin to see. But I remember 10 people walking into that living room every Monday night, 1974. Those 10 people turned into 1,000 people 12 months later. Unbelievable. A man couldn't do that. But the Bible sure transformed those lives and those people. And those people are known around the world today. You can influence 10 people. We went over to Balboa Park on Monday nights after 3 months in the Gospel of Mark. And the 10 had grown to 500. And the 500 went to 600 or 700 people. Then we started Sunday mornings. 120 people fit in the side room. We did two services, 240. And it kept growing and growing and growing. Then we rented this church right up here on Linda Vista Road in Ulrich, right at the stoplight. It's a Korean church today. Sat 750 people, packed it out two times, three times on Sunday, and then again on Monday night. It was 10 cents a square foot to rent that place. They want 15 cents now, and we can't afford it. 10 cents a square foot, and I was wondering, where are we going to get $250 a month for that auditorium every Monday night? Where in the world would God find $200? I just don't know how we're going to do it. Then we bought the North Park Theater. That theater, this is a crowd lining up. We used to line up. If you weren't there for the prayer meeting from 6 to 7, you didn't get in. We had 900 people on Sunday nights praying. Many of you are Christians today because these people back then prayed for you. 900 people filled that thing just to pray on Sunday evenings. And they lined up 4:30, 5 o'clock. Be sure to get into the prayer meeting. There was a real revival broken loose throughout our city. That's the beautiful theater inside. It's half that size right now. But that was the beautiful place that spawned so much. From there, we began planning more churches, and we moved to this campus, built this gymnasium that you're in right now. Maranatha Chapel started, and a third of the congregation went with Ray. And we went down in numbers, and then God blessed this again. And this is just to give you an idea of the impact in the county from those 10 people, where there are now churches spread throughout your county. From 10 people, ladies and gentlemen. If you stopped at any one of those congregations, there would be so much that could be said. It would be unbelievable. Just unbelievable. Never been done in the history of San Diego. I haven't done it. I've only watched and tried to hold on. Look at that. All these areas. Tens and tens of thousands of people are meeting all over this county right now instead of one super mega church or one super mega pastor that's a big shot.
It's all about Jesus Christ. This gives you an idea. In 1976, I was in a board meeting, and God had given me this vision, and I began to put down on a piece of graph paper all the places God was going to plant churches, and the board members said, "Oh, that's crazy. We've got too much to do here." I said, "Well, he's going to do it," and that's where it is today. Is that not amazing? From 10 people. Think of all the communities that are touched because of those people that are in those communities loving the people in their neighborhoods. Look at the national impact, all the different states where churches and ministries are located. Is that amazing? If you just had something go in Nevada, say, man, those 10 people really reached out to the county and to Nevada. But look at all those states where there's ongoing ministries. Look at the international impact going on every day while you're here. People from San Diego, all those countries serving Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? 10 people grew into this. Only God could have done this. Look at around the world. Amazing. Many things that God is doing is just overwhelming. Look at just right here on this campus. All the things that have been launched and all the people that get ministered to all week long. Look at that. That's amazing. All the people that are serving Jesus. We've reached out in the community. Of course, we do SeaWorld and we do here. And now we do Scripps and here in SeaWorld and Balboa Park for the Easter weekend. And tens of thousands of people. We've reached out in so many different ways. Don't have time for it all. Look at all the ministries added on just right here on the campus that keep going and going. The women's ministry, by the way, starts this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock and then 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning. For those of you ladies who'd like to know, Sandy asked me to tell you. On and on and on. One day, Margaret Radford from Channel 10 came down and videoed when we were baptizing at the Bay. And she says, "Mike, why do you baptize at Mission Bay?" And I said, "Well, Margaret, when you've got a lot of people, you need a big bathtub to baptize them." And she says, "Well, you got the biggest bathtub in the county." I mean, the tens of thousands of people that have been baptized in San Diego. If it wouldn't be just this church, it's all the churches that God is using. Do you understand? If you just say, "Use me, God," and then stretch yourself and don't worry about money and don't worry about anything, just give yourself to him, you might wear yourself out. But when you get to heaven, you're going to say hi to a lot of people. Amazing. On and on and on and on and on. Thanksgiving, since 1975 and 76, the tens of thousands of homeless people that have been served. Unbelievable. The people that have been healed and delivered. All the prayers that go on across the county. Just the Horizon Emergency Management System with Mickey and I training people all over the United States for the coming disasters. You just think of the junior high and high school. Think of our elementary school. Our elementary students are 2 years ahead of the public school district in education. Do you realize that? Just the kids that are getting a high class education. The number of kids have gone to Harvard and to Yale and to all of the universities around America from our high school. Unbelievable. And the only school in the history of San Diego to win 3 state basketball championships. Over 4,000 men and women have been trained in this course that I do, that have gone out and planted churches and done ministries around the world. You think of our preschool, about 400 kids, I think, in here in UTC. All those little kids learning about Jesus. Many of them going on to the junior high and the elementary. Our elementary school, about 600-700 kids there. You think of the 700-800 junior high and high school kids that are, you know, getting helped and going on with their education, but they're going with some purity in their heart and some positive attitude and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're your next leaders. I mean, just think, just if it was just the school or the school of evangelism with the thousands that have gone all around the world to tell people about Jesus from this school. This is a new campus that was donated for a couple of years. This is where the Horizon College of San Diego is. It'll be Horizon University in a few years. We, in 2008, 2 years from now, a little less than 2 years, we'll be accredited that the federal government will give student loans to students. And then in 2010, it'll be a fully accredited college and university, 4-year liberal arts college with Christian foundation. I mean, think of that. If you'd told me, "Mike, you're going to have preschool, elementary school, junior high school, college. Come on. 10 people? Come on, Lord." Now, God will bless you. Look at all the places in the world we've gone to the Festival of Life and the hundreds of thousands of people that have been touched just through the festivals, and we've never taken an offering. Never. But we have given freely. We've received here in San Diego. Freely we go to these people and we give to them. Build orphanages and schools and hospitals and medical clinics. And hundreds of thousands have given their hearts to Jesus. Unbelievable. But I know you're taking it for granted. Don't. I just think of this one right here. 275,000 people in Lynetta Plaza. Thousands every night accepting Jesus Christ. Look at that crowd. Huge. Now you sit back here and say, huh? But if you'll say, God, use me, I am a living witness that God will use you. You're not doing it. I'm not doing it. But he'll use you. But if you want to live for Mr. Zigzag and Mr. Dos Equis and Mr. Sexpot, and you want to live for your flesh, you're going to die. But if you want to evacuate and get out of here, you need to see the other dimension. And then you need the power of that dimension to use you in this dimension. And without the word of God, you're at the best a carnal person, half spiritual, half physical, and you're missing everything. God has so much more for you. This is the bull ring in Aguas Calientes where hardened drug dealers and just criminals came and gave their heart to Jesus. The mayor of the next city came and said, Mike, we want to give you 15 acres to do a drug rehab center. How many pieces of property do you want to have orphanages for the children of Mexico? We trust you. I mean, we just don't have enough people to go do it or enough money to go do it. But the people see Jesus is alive. This was a horrible place to minister, Puerto Vallarta, just horrible on the beach. You'll see the ocean out there and tens of thousands of people. I just hated it. It was just, I was working hard. That night we gave three invitations. So many people came to know the Lord and there were so many in the crowd. This is Poland this summer, just the festivals, how they've gone. This is Bucheon, Korea, just last week. We thank God for all of you that went to Korea. Here's the latest. This is Reaching America. This is your radio network, the Horizon Broadcasting Radio Network. Some of you may want to buy just one license. You may want to help construct a tower. You may want to buy just a small town. You may want to start praying for these towns. You have this network, ladies and gentlemen. This is a miracle. It is costing a lot of bucks. We don't have it, but so far everything's still flying. All of these are white ones you can't see. That's the Idaho, Washington, Montana. It's one region. All of Central California, see all those stations. Colorado, Wyoming, North Dakota, South Dakota, Arkansas, 24 stations in the state of Mississippi. All of Texas here, about 17 stations. You've got Kansas, Arkansas, Iowa, Nebraska, Illinois, Indiana, Wisconsin, Michigan, Oklahoma. There's Wyoming. This whole area here, 17 million people a day can listen to the Horizon Broadcasting Network. Is that amazing? 10 people. Only God could do this. You're living in the midst of a miracle. Just don't miss the miracle. That's just the regions. All these places we look to have festivals, plant churches, and expand the school system. So we're going to do all we can to help America. The politicians aren't going to do it. I'm doing everything I can to try to help our country. And I'm just begging you, would you please get involved with the Lord somehow, somewhere, sometime? There's all the different types of towns and the translator stations and the full power FMs. And then we have right now a church of 300 watching just on the internet and these cameras, 100 on a Wednesday night. We have 4,500 people that are daily involved with the eConnect that I do once a month and the daily devotions. And if you want a devotion, we have all sorts of tables today that you can get into home fellowship, sign up for ministry, get brochures and things for all the ministries going on. Every morning you'll get a early morning devotion from me and help you get into the Word. I mean, that's just a little tiny extension because of a couple of cameras in this gymnasium right now. So here's the verse. There are also many other things that Jesus did. So I'm not pointing towards me. I'm just one guy and I'm trying to do my best. There's not much more I can do, but if he says do more, I will. Which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Man, think of your lives if you started writing books of what you're doing. Think of all the Christians. The planet doesn't have enough publishers, enough trees for the paper, or enough places to house the books. If you just say, you think of life this way, but I say, look, now. It's now. It's now. Let God use you. And there's only one way all of this has happened. And I thank God. I thank God from the bottom of my heart, and I'll tell you why. I thank God for people like my friend Mickey Stonier. Without his loyalty, faithfulness, submissive, obedient, humble heart, and friendship, there's no way that I could put pieces together. I think of all the people that serve throughout the world that have come out of this place, that are doing things because they got a glimpse of, not because the woman at the well said it, but because we've seen him for ourselves, and they've gone. Without dedicated people who have followed the dreams and visions that are instilled by God into your ministry, things would never come about. Without loyal Christian men and women, boys and girls who sacrificed their money, their time, their efforts, their energies, the things through God would never have grown beyond 10 people. Could have been 10 selfish people saying, oh, we're just going to be 10 people in a home Bible study. And without a woman that loves God standing by her man, this pastor would never have been able to work the long hours, travel the far distances, serve the multitudes, help the hopeless, or create the many avenues of gospel expression. My heart is eternally grateful to God for giving me Sandy. Let God use you. Would you let God use you? Let God use you. Now, I want you to wave at the cameras. There's cameras around here because there is a group of people that have made all of this possible. And without them, it wouldn't happen. So just wave at them as they're looking right now. Would you please? Go ahead. Yeah, there's the people that have caused all of this to happen. It's you. God has blessed you. God has honored you. Church is not four walls with stained glass window and stiff pews. Church is people. It's not neckties and coats and degrees after the pastor's name. It's people that have been touched with Jesus going telling other people, and those people get excited that there is unconditional love. He loves you no matter what, and he'll never stop loving you. Father, as we take communion, we thank you for this unconditional love. We thank you for the miracle of these 10 people that have become way beyond anything humanly possible. And we know that we're only one group of people out of the millions of groups throughout the planet. But what a job you have done here. And so, Father, we lay ourselves at your throne. And as we hold this cup and we hold this bread, we remember Jesus Christ, the unconditional love that he gave for us. So, Father, forgive us for being lukewarm or lethargic, for doing nothing, for not passing on the salvation or the forgiveness or the love. Help us this day forward to get our eyes off ourselves and look up, lift our heads up to see there is so much need and there is so little time. May we all reevaluate ourselves and give ourselves completely to your kingdom to help evacuate this dying world that is around us. May you help us be open vessels and channels that your spirit, your word can work through and that our prayers could come out of. Bless us, Lord, to do more with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.